Our passage this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 21. We're going to be looking at the last few verses of chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 22 through verse 34. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Genesis chapter 21, starting in verse 22. Hear God's word. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart?" He said, "These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and it's given to us for our good and for your glory, for our teaching, for our correction, for our reproving, for our training in righteousness, that we may be well equipped. So, Father, would you attend to your word this morning? Would you cause it to go forth with great power and accomplish among your people this morning that which you desire it to accomplish? Father, we know your word is inspired by your Spirit, and so if we're going to understand it, we need your Spirit's help. So, would you, by your Spirit, do your work with your word for your people this morning? Oh, Father, would you forgive the sins of this preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ this morning, that he may be glorified and your people may be instructed and encouraged and humbled. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Genesis, we come to this brief story of Abraham and a peace treaty that he enters into with Abimelech, the king of Gerar. At first glance, it sounds like a small passage with little significance theologically, but as we hover over it for a few minutes, my prayer is that we'll see much here and how that much here tells us about Abraham, about God's covenant faithfulness to him, and in the person and work of Christ, and how that is pictured here. If you were here last week or you watched or listened online, you'll recall that we considered together the birth of Isaac, the promised, miraculously born son of Abraham and Sarah. That birth of that son is the means by which God is going to fulfill his promises to Abraham. He's going to give him the land to Isaac's family, will fill and multiply on that land. Isaac's family will become a great nation, and through Isaac's eventual offspring, Jesus, God will bless the world through Abraham and Isaac's seed, that being Jesus. Let's not forget that this book, the book of Genesis, is tracing the story of how God is fulfilling his promise from the garden in Genesis chapter 3 to redeem the world. He promised in Genesis chapter 3 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. We know that that promise finds its ultimate fulfillment at the cross, as Jesus, with his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, is the means by which God is crushing the head of the serpent, and the means by which God is reconciling the world to himself. This morning, as we consider these few verses together, we're going to look at the peace treaty in verses 22 to 24, the well and the lambs in verse 25 to 30, and the tamarisk tree in verses 31 to 34. So look there at that first section there, the first three verses. It says, "At that time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, said to Abraham, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned.' And Abraham said, 'I will swear.'" What a are we to make of this visit that Abraham receives by Abimelech and his military general? What's clear here is that Abimelech brings this commander of his army as something of a show of strength. Let's remember that Abraham and his servants have grown quite large in this land where they are sojourning. He is, by this point in the biblical story, no doubt a very wealthy and powerful man with a great deal of wealth and a great deal of people under him. We made reference to that a couple times since it happened, but when Lot was captured by these surrounding kings in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham, and it said 314 of his trained men went and battled against several kings and their armies in the surrounding lands. They whipped the kings that had whipped the other kings. So if it's a final four, they're at the top of the whole thing. So Abraham and his servants comprise a large, formidable occupation of sorts here in Abimelech's kingdom. Large enough that Abimelech fears Abraham enough that he brings his military commander with him to meet with him and request a peace treaty. Consider what Abimelech says. God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God, this God that I know that you have, that you believe in, that clearly protects you. Swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. Consider why Abimelech would say that God is with you in all that you do. Maybe it's because Abimelech has learned of Isaac's birth to 90-year-old Sarah and 100-year-old Abraham. That would no doubt cause Abimelech to say, God is with that guy. But the primary reason that Abimelech knows that God is with Abraham in all that he does is because he's seen God's protection of Abraham and Sarah, even in the midst of their not dealing honestly. Even in the midst of them dealing falsely with Abimelech, you still see how God came along and protected Abraham and Sarah. Remember in the previous chapter, if you want to flip over there, Abraham and Sarah journeyed to Gerar, that's the kingdom where Abimelech is. And there they pretended that Sarah, who clearly was very fetching, that Sarah was Abraham's sister. And Abimelech took Sarah into his harem. And Genesis chapter 20 verse 3 says, but God came to Abimelech in a dream and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech returned Sarah along with lots of parting gifts as a show of peace, right? Then Abimelech in Genesis 20:14, then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants, and he just gave them half of his household as a way of saying, get out of here. He returned Sarah. Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children, for the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So Abimelech knows that God is with Abraham in all that he does. So Abimelech is right to recognize that, and so he comes to Abraham with his general and asks Abraham for a peace treaty. He does not want to be at odds with Abraham. This is a covenant of sorts between these two men. Abimelech has given Abraham permission to be on his land, but he wants Abraham to swear that you'll not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, so that you will deal with me in the land where you have sojourned. Why? Because why does he need to say that? Because so far his dealings with Abraham is that Abraham has dealt falsely with him. pretending that his wife was his sister and letting her go into his harem. So Abimelech's request is an attempt to show strength in two ways. First, he brings his general. Second, you'll notice he reminds Abraham that he's a sojourner here. In other words, this isn't your land. Remember that. So Abimelech is trying as much as he can to show force as much as he can because he's afraid of Abraham. You see that? He's asking Abraham, don't deal falsely with me or my descendants or my posterity. Well, let's look at this matter of this well and these lambs in verse 25 to 30. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I've not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Abraham has sworn not to deal falsely with Abimelech. We see that. But now he seizes the moment with Abimelech and wants to talk about, speaking of dealing falsely, what about this well? Abraham mentions this well that he had dug that has been seized by Abimelech's men. And the text says that he reproved him. That's not a word we use very often, but in the context, it means that Abraham complains to Abimelech. In fact, if you have the ESV translation uses the word reproved, but the NIV, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, most of the other translations just say, but Abraham complained to him about this well that he had dug. Whether Abimelech knows that this has happened or not, we don't know. But we do know that he claims quite forcefully that he didn't know about it. Look at the threefold way that he denies any knowledge of the involvement. Number one, I do not know who did this thing. Number two, you didn't tell me. And number three, I've not heard about this until today. You hear that sort of trifecta of complaints? I don't know about this. My hands are clean of this. I hadn't heard of it. This is the first I've heard of it. I don't know who did it. Look at verse 27. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. We see that a lot in these ancient Near East covenants of some sort of exchange takes place. Animals are used quite often in these covenants. It seems that this transaction of sheep and oxen that Abraham gives in verse 27 is given as a goodwill offering to Abimelech. That is Abraham's way of saying that he swears he will not deal falsely with him or with his descendants. But look at verse 28. This is separate from that. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said, what's the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. The sheep and the oxen in verse 27 were serving as Abraham's pledge to deal honestly with Abimelech. But in verse 28, Abraham says, these 7 lambs are a sign to you that this well belongs to me. Now, the pledge or the promise regarding this well centers around Abraham exacting a promise from Abimelech that this well is mine. So if Abimelech is making a promise this time, why isn't Abimelech giving over a pledge? Why doesn't Abimelech say, you know what, that is your well, here's a goat. That is your well, here's some silver. Why is Abraham spending his own lambs for a well that already belongs to him? We're going to come to that in a second. That's going to be key. Let's look at this third section, the tamarisk tree. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath so that they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. You know, our town is called Hot Springs because it has hot springs. It's pretty easy to understand what that name means. But here, the author of this book, Moses, wrote this book originally in Hebrew. And so if you don't know Hebrew, then verse 31 doesn't make any sense. Therefore, because of all that just happened, he called the place Beersheba. That doesn't make any sense. If I said, our town has hot springs, therefore it's called Hot Springs. Then I say to this English-speaking audience, therefore they named it Beersheba. And nobody nods their head and goes, yeah, that makes sense. Why does that, what does Beersheba mean? Well, Be'er in Hebrew means a well or a drinking place. I heard one Hebrew professor say his seminary students always, that they always learn the word beer means a thing to drink. That's an easy one for them to remember. Be'er means a well or a place to drink. And Sheba means seven. So it is the well of sevens. And remember, Abraham has given him seven sheep for this well. So there you go. Hot springs, Beersheba, basically the same thing. Because both of them swore an oath, and that oath was sealed or signified at this well with these seven lambs. So they made a covenant, Beersheba, at the well of seven. And Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, rose and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree there in Beersheba and called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Abraham plants a tamarisk tree here at the well. And a tamarisk tree is a large tree that will provide, over time, much shade for Abraham's offspring. Now that this well has been recognized as belonging to Abraham, Abraham plants this tree as a way of making this place of refreshment also a place of shade. Abraham calls on the name of the Lord. He gives thanks to God here at the well at Beersheba because he has entered into a good covenant with Abimelech, and he's received recognition from Abimelech that this well is his and it will serve as a life-saving source of refreshment for all who belong to Abraham. Having water, when you are a herdsman, when you have many sheep and goats and flocks, having water is an important thing. Beloved, this is a pretty small bit of the Genesis narrative. We took it as one standalone text because next week we're going to tackle all of chapter 22, the sacrifice of Isaac, and that's going to need all of that section in one. So we took this by itself. But what you have to ask, what encouragement is there for us here? Is this just a random bit of historical background? Is this nothing more than just a record of how a small land dispute was settled? Kind of like if I went down to the courthouse and I got some land records from the 1700s and I read about the Hatfields and the McCoys and how they settled it. You'd kind of nod your head and go, what does that have to do with me? What is there for us here? Is that how we're to read this? Is just a dry, dusty record of two old guys in the desert and how they made a partnership or a pact or a treaty. Well, I'm convinced that there's more going on for us here to see. Jesus tells us that all the Bible is about himself, and if that's true, then how does this story point to Jesus? Well, what we have here is Abraham spending his own sheep to essentially purchase that which is already his. You see that? Abraham dug this well on the land that Abimelech had given him and told him in the previous chapter that he could dwell wherever he wanted. And Abraham dug this well. In Genesis chapter 20, Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you. So when Abraham gives seven ewe lambs to Abimelech, he's paying for something that is already rightfully his. What do you call it when you pay to get back that which is yours, but is being held captive? What do you call that? You call it a ransom. You call it a ransom. That's what a ransom is. To pay money to take back something that was seized that already belongs to you. When you pay a ransom, you are buying your own stuff. Right? You know, the book of Hosea, God tells the prophet Hosea to go and marry a harlot. That's not something God normally tells people to do, but he wants to demonstrate to Israel that because of their unfaithfulness to him, they have, as a people, played the harlot. They've acted wickedly and pursued other lovers other than God. And so God tells this prophet Hosea to marry a harlot as a demonstration for his people. to take for his bride an adulterous woman. And Hosea marries a harlot named Gomer. Very fetching name. Well, what happens when Hosea marries Gomer? Well, she is unfaithful to him. And she finds herself back in harlotry, back as a prostitute. And God then directs Hosea to go back to the slave market. And slave market is a polite way to say it. To go back to the brothel and purchase back that which was already rightfully his. And so Hosea, this husband, goes to the brothel and purchases his wife out of prostitution. She had run away of her own accord. By this point in the book of Genesis, there aren't any ceremonial laws. Those are going to come later through Moses. But Moses is writing this to his original audience that did have the ceremonial laws, and they would have recognized that a ewe lamb was ceremonially pure. It was a spotless lamb. So Moses, in writing this book, is telling the story of how Abraham spent 7 spotless lambs to purchase back for himself that which was rightfully his. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the truer and better Abraham. And on the cross, he was spent. The Father gave the Son as a ransom. That's what Jesus says. The Son has come to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the spotless lamb. John the Baptist looks at Jesus and says, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he gave his life as a ransom for many to purchase back that which is rightfully his." Why? To claim you and I as his own. On the cross, Jesus paid the ransom for your sins and mine, and he suffered his Father's wrath that our sins deserve. He suffered them in our place so that we now can receive rest and everlasting refreshment under a different tree, a tree that was planted at Calvary, and it serves as an everlasting reminder of God's faithfulness. As we think about how we've been purchased, how we've been ransomed, I'm reminded of the beauty of the question and answer 1 in the Heidelberg Catechism, which asks, "What is your only comfort in life and death? What is your only source of strength and refreshment?" It answers that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your Son is the one who paid the ransom. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He is your spotless lamb, slain to pay, to ransom back that which is rightfully yours. Oh, Father, would you use this text to point us to Christ? And would you use this text to prepare our hearts to come to your table, whereby we may celebrate what Christ spent? It's in his name we pray. Amen.